2017, and for you, it was last year. The epistles to the Galatians is called the angry letter. This is one of the severe letters Paul has ever written. Jerome, a church father, once said that when he read the letters of the Apostle Paul, he could hear thunder. Nowhere in the Pauline corpus is such stormy dissonance more evident in the epistles to the Galatians. Now, this is the letter we first hear Paul cursed. The so-called troublemaker. Mind you, this is a very bitter curse. Galatians 5:12, if you have time to read it, you know that it's a very bitter curse. Don't have to read it now. And it is unprecedented. We got to understand, bitter curses rarely occur in the Bible. When it occurs, it's usually in the form of imprecatory psalms, or the author is under great distress, which is an expression of emotion of the moment. Now, curse is not the common language of Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul only cursed in Galatians. As we know, Paul is rational and his reasoning is precise and logical. Now, but what you have read, what you have heard from Emil is eternally condemned, okay? In other versions, is translated as curse. As a matter of fact, Paul is rational and his reasoning is precise and logical. His argument is to the point and eloquent. When Paul curses, the issue at stake must have certainly touched his most passionate conviction. What makes us most angry? Something dear to our hearts. It is a matter of life and death. Some would ask, why do we start a new year with an angry letter talking about curses? It's not very Chinese. And it's not even Canadian. Yes, this angry letter tells us the perils of marching into a new era. Paul was facing the dangerous situation when he brought in the new era to the Galatians. Yet the Galatians somehow was led back to the old by some who would not want to change. Think about that. Now we have adopted the new church structure just 2 months ago. Now we proceed to work out the new formation. Each congregation is supposed to have certain autonomy to decide what to do and how to do within the congregation. Now, there's a particular clause in the bylaw that says each congregation will have their own, what's it? Do you remember? This is a very key change. Each congregation will have their own budget, right? Budget is very important. Budget means what?
Power.
Authority, right? Authority to do what I want to do. And even the Bible says, where your money is, where your heart is, right? So, now, what if, while we are trying to kind of reconstruct the church structure now, and then the pastor, the senior pastor, and the elders come forward and said, no, let's call it a stop. Everything has to come through central decision from now on. What would happen? It's an uproar. And Paul was in an uproar. Somehow it has defeated the whole point of changing the bylaw. Now, what about a doctor who had found a new treatment of incurable cancer without much side effect? The treatment was adopted and many are cured with great result and without side effects. Somehow, some authority in the health ministry decreed that in addition to new treatment, all chemotherapy must be done. But this old chemotherapy will only reduce the effectiveness of the new treatment. What would the doctor say? We have a few doctors here. What will you do? What will you say? An uproar. Disregard, no payment. This is exactly what Paul was facing in his own similar, yet direr situation. And Paul demands a complete changeover. This is what Galatians is all about. When Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles, he has preached the gospel in a form true to Jesus, who brought in the kingdom of God, and at the same time, free from the hindrances of old Jewish demands. Under certain Jewish tradition, anyone who wants to become a Jew, who want to convert to a Jew, he has to be circumcised. For circumcision is a very concrete sign of being a Jew. However, even among Jewish teachers, circumcision was not universally required. Somehow, it is still a good measure of the willingness and faithfulness of a Gentile. Paul himself has never demanded circumcision as a prerequisite to be saved. Circumcision is alien to most Gentiles. Paul has demanded only one thing. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Before Jesus, it is absolutely normal to require anyone who wanted to convert to be the chosen of God, Jews, or we may say the Israelite, was the chosen people. The visible sign of a Jew is circumcision. Don't ask me the sign of the women. Women did not count at that time, for they were considered part of the conversion once the men were converted. However, Paul was talking about Christian here. Paul clearly made a demarcating line between converted Jews and converted Christians. A Jew can be a Christian no matter he is circumcised or not circumcised. But being a Jew is not the prerequisite of becoming a Christian. There's only one prerequisite. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul said it in no uncertain term that anyone other than believe in Jesus is not gospel. And the gospel is perverted if anything is added to it. Why would obeying the Jewish tradition by circumcision so attractive? Then we have to come around and ask the question. Now, we know that the Galatians were actually converted by Paul. Paul went to Galatia and he planted churches. So many become Christians. So Paul was actually the founder of Galatian churches. Now it turned around. Paul moved on and to his mission trip. And the Galatians somehow changed their mind. Why would some people just come in to the churches and tell them something other than what Paul has taught, and they just believe? Why would obeying the Jewish tradition by circumcision so attractive? Why would observing the Jewish laws become so attractive to Galatians? There are probably two reasons. First, it's the source of such demands. It came from some authority. It came from some authority. The Jews. Jews are the authority of anything Jewish, right? If you want to learn something about Jewish, you ask a Jew. So I don't know whether we have done that before. Now, there are times I would invite some people to come in and help us to set up a Passover dinner, a genuine and authentic Passover dinner? And who would you go to when you want to set up a genuine and authentic Passover supper? You go to a Jew. Or at least, you go to somebody who has lived in Israel for a long, long time and studied under the Jews. Okay? So this, the Jews have, is the authority of Jewish tradition. Don't you know Jesus is a Jew? Now forget all about your Sunday school picture of Jesus. Your Sunday school pictures of Jesus is kind of with gold hair and golden hair and blue eyes, okay? That's the Sunday school Jesus I knew. But no, Jesus is not a Caucasian. He's not Anglo-Saxon. He's a Jew. He's kin to the Arabs. So he may look like a terrorist now for today. So if you want to know something about Jew, the Jesus the Jew is the natural authority. The logic seems natural. Jesus is a Jew, so the Jews should know better. So when the Jewish people came and tell the Galatians, hey, you know what? If you want to believe in Jesus, you got to do this and that and that. It sounds right. Second, this is an old tradition. Whatever is passed down from the old tradition should be better, especially among Chinese. We think of the old means authoritative. Well, among old Chinese herbal doctor, when he say, I have a traditional formula, then you believe. Oh, it's great, it's wonderful, right? But if I say, I have a good formula for this herbal soup, you won't believe me. I have a modern formula. No. Christianity is as old as can be. Whatever is traditional, whatever is old, seems to be authoritative. Whatever is passed down from days of yore carries certain aura. Let me put it this way. I believe tradition has its value, and the value is high. However, tradition becomes authoritative only when it can square with the truth. When it can square with the gospel. I'm a man of tradition and a man of history because I study theology. Theology, we talk about tradition. Tradition is very important in the study of theology. We all have our own tradition. Our church, the Lost Grace Church, most likely come down from the Reformed tradition. Though Sam may not like it, the Reformed tradition, but you got to know, he came from the Reformed tradition. So we all have some tradition to come down from. And we treasure our tradition. The second generation Chinese who was born in Canada, when they were young, they don't like tradition. But when they grow older, they understand tradition has some very important bearing on them. Even if they don't like it, it's there. But somehow, all our traditions, even the tradition of our theology, got to square with the gospel. When we come into a new year, this is 2017, we may want to learn a lesson from Paul. When Jesus came, he ushered in a new era. He made salvation available to all. Salvation was first offered to Jews and now is extended to all. The Jews thought that since they have the first crack, they should have a monopoly of truth. So whoever want to be saved by Jesus, they got to come through me. They got to come through Jews. They got to come through the Jewish tradition. Little did they know, Jesus came and have changed all they have known. The Jews would think they were the agency to salvation, so they demanded all salvation should come through them. But just as Paul has indicated in the first verse, Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul has here, right here, emphasized he was commissioned by Jesus Christ, not by any man. He was not commissioned by Jerusalem's apostles. He was not commissioned by the people of Antioch. He met Christ face to face, and Christ commissioned him to be an apostle, to preach the gospel. So his authority came from Jesus, and his sole authority came from Jesus. Jesus has asked us to put away what we thought we have and trust in him only. We don't need anything but God. However, especially for us who have been Christians for some time, we have developed some sort of mindset. We have developed a certain kind of mindset. We believe there must be a Christian way. There must be a Christian way. We have a certain mindset. What is a Christian way? We have a certain mindset that what is good and what is bad. What is a good morality and what is bad morality? We even have a mindset of what is good music and what is bad music. When we worship, we consider some music are good and some music are bad. Some Christian music are better than the other Christian music. Let me confess. What the English congregation are singing are not the best Christian music to me. Not to me. I would rather sing songs like "And Can It Be?" This is way more majestic and way more rich music than what we are singing now. To me. Yes, to me. This is my mindset. So there was a time I talked to one of my members in the church. He was born in the 80s. So he learned nothing about those classical hymns. Okay, if you tell him Isaac Watts is the father of hymns, what? Isn't it something related to electricity? Isaac Watts. Who is Charles Wesley? Who is Isaac Watts? He wouldn't know. But he is one of our better musicians in the church. So he has his own kind of music. So one day, I was trying to, okay, I just lay in front of him the kind of music I like and the kind of music he likes. And his kind of music is the kind of music I consider one of the most simplistic and kind of repetitious kind of songs. You kind of sing it 50 times and that's the kind of song. No, but this member is not, he is musical. He's a musical guy. I believe he is more musical than I am. Yeah. So I lay it in front of him and ask, which one touches you more? And naturally, I lose my challenge. I lost my challenge. He said, that one, not your classical. Then I come to realize that it's all in my mind. It's all in my mind. I have a certain mindset. I may be right, but it really doesn't matter. Because my kind of music won't touch his heart. When I first became a Christian, among Chinese churches, they just published a set of hymns. they put it into an album. It's called the Youth Hymnals. And now it's 40 years later. It's now becoming old age or middle age hymnal. And now what you're singing, what Esther and Josh was playing, is the hymns of this generation. And these songs touch their hearts. I need to come in and say, okay, can I put away what I had thought I was right and put myself into this newness so that we can have a new mindset? There are times we are so much into ourselves. We have a set idea of what is good and what is bad. But we have forgotten. What is good is when we can sing praises to the Lord together with one mind, with one heart. And I want to join you to sing in one voice, as enthusiastically as I can be. Because what is the pure, what is important, and what belongs to Jesus Christ is only the praises. It's not the kind of music. A new mindset. And we have our own little world that we can hardly get out of. I was reading Luke 24 the other day, and I was reading the two disciples of Christ. After Christ's death, they were walking home. They were disillusioned. They were sad. They were sad in their face. So they walk home to the road of Emmaus. They met Jesus. Jesus was walking along with them for 7 miles. Well, it took half a day. Frankly, it took half a day. So they were talking, and then they told Jesus, okay, didn't you know that what happened in Jerusalem? Jesus was dead, and they only find an empty tomb. But nevertheless, these two disciples walk away because they did not understand. So what did Jesus do? Do you remember? Luke 24, Jesus began to talk to them about the Bible. He talked to them about what the prophet prophesied about him from the prophets. Talk to them about the law. Talk to them about Psalms. And then they begin to realize. So at the end of the day, they have reached Emmaus. So they invited Jesus to their home. Suddenly they realize this is Jesus. There are times we have a certain mindset. We believe that whoever is nailed on the cross must be dead. Even the empty tomb can't tell anything. Even the empty tomb won't prove anything. Because in their mindset, whoever is nailed on the cross must be dead. But this is only one exception. That's Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Why didn't they understand? Because they did not understand what the scripture says about Jesus. Until Jesus explained to them the prophets, the laws, and the Psalms about the Messiah, they began to understand. That's only one way. How to reset our mindset, reframe our mind with the scripture. A lot of time, we believe there must be a Christian way. In fact, what we believe a Christian way is actually my way of being a Christian. Please note that. The Christian way is different from my way of being a Christian. I could be wrong. My way of being a Christian does not equal to the Christian way. The Christian way can only be found in the scripture. Paul here admonishes us to look deep into the gospel. He's telling us to look clearer of who Jesus is and how Jesus did. Look deep. And I believe the epistles to the Galatians is a good beginning for a new year. It invites us to come to the new. It's a new year. It's a new beginning. This will be a new endeavor for us. Let's take a new mindset of what we are going to do. Re-examine what we have done. Re-examine our tradition and look forward by the guidance of the scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love you have for us, and we thank you for the way you have pointed to us. As we look forward in the years ahead, may your word be light. May your word guide us through. And we will study studiously that we know. We'll look deep into the gospel. Let us not be encumbered by our old traditions. Let us not be encumbered by what we believe we have always done it right. But rather, we trust in you. And may you lead us all the way until the day of your return. Amen.